Let's focus on some words from Jesus I want us to look at this morning as we begin a new series. I was in a conversation recently where somebody asked me, and we were talking about what is Trinity's evangelism strategy. And I was kind of, I wasn't overly pleased with the answer that I gave. In fact, it was a bit of a fumbling answer. And so I wasn't overly happy or even altogether too sure how to answer the question, and it was for two reasons. The reason was, what do we mean by evangelism? What does it even mean when we talk about that? And then the second thing, the question I had was, what do we mean when we talk about strategy? And then when you put these two things together, what does that even begin to look like? And depending on what our view of evangelism is, and depending on what our view of strategy might look like, well, perhaps lead us in a particular direction. And so I was struggling to think, well, how do I even begin to think about that or answer that question? And as I thought about it, and I have been thinking about it, and as I've been reflecting on what our vision and strategy is for the church family, I think it's because as I think about evangelism is one part of a much bigger reality of the church, which I would prefer to call witness. The witness of the church, of which evangelism is a part. And when we think about strategy, actually, I'm more concerned about thinking about how we develop as a culture. What's the culture here? Rather than kind of a programmatic approach, how do we live? What does it mean for us to be the people of God? What does the culture of witnesses look like? Strategy or culture? A strategy of evangelism or a culture of witnesses? A culture and a cloud and a crowd of witnesses. And when I read the scriptures, and as I look at the life of Jesus, and I look at what he does, and what he says, and what he teaches, it feels like, and then when you look to wider scripture, God is asking, can I get a witness? We're called to be witnesses. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. So we think about, and we're going to go into a new series here on being witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? What does it mean to develop a culture of witnesses within which we're also called to something called evangelism? Then they gathered round him, round Jesus, and asked him, this is the disciples, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, they were asking, Jesus, when is everything going to be put right? Including everyone else. Nobody wants himself to be put right. We just want everyone else to be put right. How will you do this? When will you do this? And he said, let the Father worry about that. Here's what you need to think about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, what? Witnesses. That's what God calls us to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where we are, in all Judea. Judea, that's further around in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what happened in the church. And so this new series is going to be, what does it look like to be God's witnesses? And right off the back of that, I want us to then jump to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. So Jesus, pretty much the last thing that he's saying to his disciples is, be my witnesses. That's what I'm going to send the Spirit for, so that you'll be my witnesses. And what is a witness? It's someone who points to or gives testimony about somehow towards a thing or a person or an event or a reality. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 as we begin or as I launch into this series on Can I Get a Witness? We should probably come up with some kind of catchy phrase where I say that or you say something about it. We sing a song or something like that. And is it Marvin Gaye who did that song, Can I Get a Witness? So there we go. Well, maybe I'll work on that song maybe for future time. So let's read Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers or the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." That word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelios, which simply means good news. Good news. And what Jesus is saying here is that he wants the disciples to do something with that good news that involves both saying something and doing something. Not one or other, but both. And it's interesting to note what the good news is of. It's the good news of the kingdom. Well, what kingdom? Whose kingdom? What does that even mean, the good news of the kingdom? We sometimes talk about the good news as the gospel. But what do we mean when we say that, the good news of the gospel? And in truth, in the church, and particularly the evangelical church, we have sometimes, maybe even often, narrowed the gospel to an interactional announcement of just getting people saved. When in fact, the gospel of the kingdom of God is much wider. And it includes something about understanding the power of the cross and what Jesus is doing there for our own life and our own salvation. But there is so much more to what Jesus is saying here about this good news. It is the good news of the kingdom, of the king that we are to be witnesses of. This is about the king and his kingdom. Jesus, the king. The way in which when God is in charge, when God reigns, when he's given space to reign, when someone welcomes him into his life to reign, when a nation or a city or a people welcome Christ to be their king and to reign, this is what God does. This is how he operates. And therefore, this is how the people should operate. Because he's the king and he comes with a kingdom, a way of living, a reign that is to be lived out. And in Jesus' birth, life, teaching, death, and resurrection, Jesus is bringing God's wonderful, gracious, but powerful reign to earth as it is in heaven. And then he sends the Spirit of God upon his followers so that they too could live out the kingdom of God. This good news of God's eternal, beautiful, powerful reign that makes all things new. It's the good news of the kingdom and the king, pointing towards Jesus and his reign and all that he has done in bringing it about. So what does that kingdom of God look like? What is it? What does it do? Well, in many ways, we look to the king of the kingdom, to Jesus and the way that he came and the way that he lived and the way that he taught and the things that he did. What he announced. We look to his death. We look to his resurrection. We look to his ascending into glory where he reigns as the eternal king. We look to Jesus. And what do we see when we look to Jesus? What do we see when we read through the Gospels? Well, we see one who came as a king to restore, to bring restoration, to bring healing, to bring deliverance from the things that hold us, that almost like chains keep us bound. Jesus the King comes to restore and heal and deliver. So he says to the disciples, I want you to go and announce, but I also want you to go and heal. I want you to point to the kingdom both by what you say, but also by what you do. And then when we look at Jesus, and it even comes up in this passage, is that the kingdom and the king are about compassion and love and mercy. Jesus saw the people and what? He was moved with compassion. It's a great word. The Greek word for compassion is the word splankhna. Isn't that a great word? Splankhna. It means your guts, your bowels. You know, where you feel something so strongly, you actually feel it so deep within. Jesus is so moved by compassion, by what he saw. If you want to look at the king and the kingdom, you want to be witnesses to him, if you want to talk about it and act, then it's moved with compassion. Jesus and the kingdom is about compassion and love and mercy, not judgment. Now that will come, but not now. And Jesus said there will be a time, and that's for the Father to know when the time is. But now it's mercy. These are days of grace that we live in. And the kingdom of God is about peace and hope and help. So when we read about the fact that Jesus saw them and the people were helpless and harassed, the kingdom of God comes to bring hope and to bring help, to bring peace. We're witnesses to that. We point to that. And that often is as much about what we do as anything we say. Bearing witness as residents, members, ambassadors of the kingdom of Christ. And the kingdom is like serving. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And it's like forgiving. Jesus loves to forgive. And embracing. You can't read the Gospels and not realize that Jesus is one who embraces, who welcomes in. He's hospitable. When everybody else thought some people should be kept out, Jesus embraced them in. And he invited them to follow. When a lot of the religious couldn't understand why he would want them to follow. This is the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom, and it's for all. That's what we bear witness to. And we do it by, yes, by what we say and how we say it. That pointing towards Christ, but we also in the way we live, how we act. We declare it, but we also demonstrate the kingdom. That's being a witness. We proclaim it, but we also practice it. That's being a witness. We announce it, but we also enact the kingdom. That's what being a witness does in word and deed. It's both and. And witnessing includes, but is wider than evangelism. Witnessing is much more than that. You know, some people are gifted and natural evangelists. You'll have met them. They're the kind of people that, standing in a queue at Tesco, they get into a conversation with somebody next to them. And before you know it, they've somehow managed to swing a conversation round to the fact that Jesus has done something. And then they start to talk about the fact that Jesus has done something. And the other person is spellbound. Whereas for some of the rest of us, when we try it, well, we stumble and we blubber, and it's a disaster. It's so unnatural. Now, that doesn't mean that we get off the hook and that we're not supposed to say anything. But there are some people who are just natural evangelists, and they're gifted. They seem to be anointed with the gift of evangelism. But we are still supposed to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We may not be gifted evangelists, but how we talk about life and our life, part of that surely must involve the willingness and being ready to share something of the reason why we have this great hope. So we might not be gifted evangelists, but how do we talk about life, what is happening in our life, what God is doing in our life, so that we're ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us? That's a witness. When in a conversation and we're talking about something with somebody else and they're talking about the struggle that they're facing just now, and then we think, oh, man, I've faced something like that also. Well, what? And in normal conversation, people then share the story of their life with each other, don't they? It's a very normal and natural thing to do. The thing about it is, our story is mingled with Jesus. And so when somebody's talking to us about the struggle they're having with their family or their kids or their parents or their work, and then we remember, oh, man, we had the same kind of thing, and think about it. If it wasn't for Jesus, how would we have made it through? So we talk differently about how we made it through, and we even offer to pray for them. It's just the sharing of our life because Christ is in our life. It's not great forced evangelism. It's just bearing testimony to Jesus. And in the same way, you know, not everyone has the gift of healing or intercession, praying for others. We all still would pray for healing for somebody, wouldn't we? We'd still pray for somebody else because we knew they were in trouble. We're not necessarily carrying the gift of healing, but we would pray. And similarly, we may not be gifted in evangelism, and that's all right. By the way, it's all right not to be gifted in evangelism. You'll be gifted in some other way. But to be ready to give a reason for the hope we have, that's what we need to be. That's our verbal witness to the God who's with us. So 1 Peter 3:15-17 says this, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. That means always honoring him, wherever we are. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, really important words, with gentleness and respect. I don't know if you've ever met people who have been on the receiving end of unwelcome evangelism that wasn't done with gentleness and respect, but it doesn't do anything for the witness of the King out of his kingdom. With gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Let's keep our lives and our conscience clear as we talk, as we share. Let's do it with that gentleness and respect, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, sometimes in the church, there is a temptation to shout the good news at strangers, rather than bear witness to the good news of Jesus just in everyday life. Got some slides that I want to show you about how I think things have been. It's my view of how often the church, certainly in the last few generations, have approached evangelism. On one axis, up and down, this is the level of a relationship we have with someone, how well we know them, people we know. And then the evangelism axis on the bottom is the level of evangelism that we do. And if we were to be honest, probably a lot of the evangelism that the church has tried to do in the last few generations is kind of an evangelism to the people we don't know. So we hold events, we do programs, and we hope that people will come, and then we'll announce the good news to them and hope that they respond so that the church can grow. But on a relational level, actually some of the challenges in the church is there's a lot of Christians who don't have relationships with anyone who's not a Christian. Or if we do have relationships with a church, we tend to keep our own life of faith very private and guarded. And so we have these two very different axes on this graph. Next slide. I would call this imbalanced witness, where the day-to-day living, which is how we spend most of our time as the Church of Jesus Christ, remember that, we spend more time as the church out there than we do the church in here. But being the church out there, if we're not being a witness, and we're just hoping that somebody in the church, maybe the leaders will do, I don't know, Ian will call a big campaign or something, an evangelistic campaign, and then the church will leaflet the area, and lots of people will come and they'll get saved and they'll be part of the church. That's not going to cut it nowadays. That's imbalanced witness. That's not an evangelism that I recognize necessarily in the Gospels. There are bits of it, but it's not the main thing. Next slide, thanks. But somehow, actually, we need to move to the right. Is it to the right? Yeah, to the right and upwards. Actually, it's our bearing witness in every situation with the people we know and the people we don't. Because sometimes we do meet complete strangers. But bearing witness to the Jesus in our life and what he's done in our story, his story mingled with our story, that can be done anytime with anyone. Next slide. And this is balanced witness. This is a whole army of people who have a story of Christ to whom we bear witness, Christ and the kingdom. And I think in different ways the church is trying to, and I don't just mean our church, but the church in general is trying to move in new ways towards a more balanced witness. That may include within that an evangelism that does sometimes gather people and announce the good news to them. But that we are all witnesses for Christ. And that we would give a reason for this hope that is within us with gentleness and respect. Not forced, but natural as we share the story of what Christ has done in our own lives. That euangelion, the good news, the gospel, is of the kingdom and the king, is to be witnessed in both what we say, but also what we do. That's the Jesus way. And so we witness to God in our actions as much as with our word. And then as we move on in this passage of Scripture, we see that having told them to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness, word and deed, when he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I think that's a fairly good description of our world at the moment. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I think a lot of people would agree that that's how they feel. It feels a bit like that in our crazy, mad world that we're in just now. A bit harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who do we even look to? Who do you look to lead us through the world that we're in just now? You look around. Who's going to lead us out of all of this? Like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Mark Sayers, in his book, Becoming a Non-Anxious Presence in the World, he talks about the realities we face. Everything that used to be secure and safe and trustworthy, all the institutions that we used to trust in, they're all shaking and crumbling. We don't have enough resources. All our services are stretched. People are anxious. Are they going to be able to get a doctor's appointment? Are they going to be able to see the consultant? Are they going to be able to get an appointment with a counselor, a psychologist? Meanwhile, they're in absolute despair. People are wondering about their economy, what tariffs may or may not do. There's a lot of what feels like harassed and helpless, shaking, crumbling, uncertain, unpredictable at every level. It's international. Global politics, war, conflict. It's national, what's happening in our own country. It's local. It impacts a local city or community. And it's personal. We can begin to take on what Mark Sayers calls both a personal and a collective anxiety. And it doesn't take long to hear or read the news and you even begin to feel that collective anxiety that culture and society seems to face. And Mark Sayers, he suggests that the image of a shepherd, which is exactly what Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. It's the image of a shepherd that the church has to rediscover in its witness to Christ and to become shepherds themselves in a non-anxious presence in the world. An image of the shepherd in a power-greedy, rich, sick, worry-weary world. That what people need is a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless like those without a shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And maybe if our witnessing looked more like a shepherding, gentle and with respect, and was a witness to the shepherd in this power-greedy, rich, sick, worry-weary world. He says, in the shepherd we find a biblical model of leadership, of a non-anxious presence, which is not dependent on reserves of personal power, but on the presence of God encountered in the wild places of our life. That's what we need. We don't need more coercive power. We need the presence of God in our lives to be witnesses to Jesus, who is the Shepherd King. Pope Francis, he understood people and he understood Jesus. And I think he led as a shepherd in in word and action, in his choices, his priorities, his actions, his writings, his speeches, his journeys, where he visited. When I look at them, I think, man, they resonate. They resonate with both the heart of Christ and the heart of people. In his homily yesterday, the Dean of the College of Cardinals shared these words. Pope Francis always placed the gospel of mercy at the center, repeatedly emphasizing that God never tires of forgiving us. The guiding thread of his mission was also the conviction that the church is a home for all, a home with its doors always open. He often used the image of the church as a field hospital after a battle in which many were wounded, a church determined to take care of the problems of people and the great anxieties that tear the contemporary world apart, a church capable of bending down to every person, regardless of their beliefs or condition, and healing their wounds. Build bridges, not walls, was an exhortation he repeated many times. In a world that we recognize as harassed and helpless without a shepherd, our witness and evangelism ought to be more aligned with the heart of the shepherd as we give witness to the shepherd. And then lastly, having noted the need of the world and being moved with compassion like a shepherd, Jesus then goes on to say, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers or the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. The harvest is plentiful. Some places it says the fields are white unto harvest. That this is about looking around and realizing that actually the longing is for good news. And for too long, the church has thought, well, nobody's that interested. That's not true. There is a longing for the good news of the kingdom. And we're seeing it in our own country. There's been a long journey to this openness. You know, 100 years back, a load of people went to church. And then people started drifting away from the church. And then after the Second World War, it just got worse and worse and worse. All kinds of reasons why that happened. And so what happened, you had husbands leaving the church, but the wife would still remain. Then over a time, they began to pull away as well. And then their kids were raised, and some of them were probably connected in some way to the church, and so therefore they carried baggage from the church because they remember what it was like. And then they had kids, that generation there, but their kids, they only went every so often because they only ever went every so often, so they had not much understanding of what it was like to be the church. Well, the next generation, and the generation after that, which we are in now, they've had no understanding. They're a blank sheet of paper. And they are longing for something, for a shepherd to someone lead them out of the harassed and helpless like peace that those without a shepherd. The fields are white unto harvest now in a way that I'm not sure we've seen for, maybe over 100 years. Why? Because there's a longing in the mess of all of this. A new generation with no idea, no baggage, just longing for somebody to give them good news that changes things locally, personally, nationally, that gives them hope. There was an article in The Independent referring to the Bible Society's report about the fact that there are more Gen Zers buying Bibles and attending church now than there have been for generations. And church attendance is beginning to increase significantly because of young people returning to a place of hope and faith. Now I'm not going to give you all the details just now, but let me tell you, I'll bombard you with them in the next few weeks as we go through this. Why? Because we need to know this is a time where people are longing for good news. Fields are white. Absolutely white. I listen to my daughter Sarah, and I'm jealous. I'm jealous at what stories she's hearing from those around her of longing for something more in the way people are responding to the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. The Bible Society's report is called The Quiet Revival. Just God at work. And we see growth in the Roman Catholic tradition, the Pentecostal, the Free Church, and it's often just young people. Gen Z, longing for something more. And God has a far more positive view of the church than we do. We're not perfect, but it's his plan. Why? So that we can be witnesses to the king and the kingdom. Rather than being apologetic and silent about being a follower of Jesus in the church, I don't want to mention it. There's a longing for good news. Can I get a witness? God is saying, can I get a witness? And rather than saying the world's not interested and it's secular and it's materialistic and it's consumer and it's individualistic, and so let's remember that it's a place where people are longing for good news. The fields are white and to harvest. And God is saying, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Who will be my witnesses? I am sending the Holy Spirit that you might receive power to be my witnesses. Worship team, would you come up? Lord, we thank you for the way in which the story of our life has been wonderfully changed and shaped from day to day because of you. Lord, for those who are longing for a way out of the world that seems to be harassed and helpless, to whom would we look? Lord, your Spirit has been poured upon the church that we might become your witnesses in what we do and in what we say. So Lord, come and do it and raise up a body of believers here that know what it is to be a witness to the King, to the good news of the King and his kingdom. In Jesus' name.